forward to Brother John to speak to us on the miracle of Israel. What next?
Well, good evening, everyone. Before I start my talk this evening, I want to make it clear that this is not a political talk. It's not even a Zionist talk. It is a Bible talk. Because I, as a Christadelphian, take no part in politics, either in this country or abroad. I do not support the Israeli government in many of the things that they do, because they are not, at the moment, a state that believe in the God of the Bible. I want to make that absolutely clear, because if there are any political sympathisers with either the Israelis or Palestinians or any of the other Arab countries that surround Israel, and you've come here this evening hoping to hear a political talk which will either support your political aspirations or to which you can object, then I'm sorry, but this talk is not for you. Because what you've been invited to hear is a Bible talk. I want to talk about what the Bible says about this narrow strip of land at the western end of the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. It is an area of land whose ownership has been disputed for centuries. It is an area of land that is currently governed by the nation of Israel, and an area of land whose borders are with nations that at various times have been very hostile to them, some of which have sworn to destroy them. What I want to do tonight, this evening, is to try and show that the very existence of the nation of Israel is actually a miracle, because it ceased to be a nation in AD 135, and its reformation in 1948 is actually a miracle that was foretold in the Bible. The Bible also prophesies other things that have not yet happened, but my fervent belief is that they will happen. And one of the main reasons for my fervent belief is the miracle of the existence of the modern state of Israel, against all human odds. So I want to do this by thinking about the nation of Israel in Bible prophecy as a jigsaw. Now, unless we are very advanced jigsaw solvers, most of us, if we set out to do a jigsaw, have a picture in front of us so that we know what we're trying to achieve, what we're aiming for. And you see, the Bible predicts that Jesus will return to this earth to establish God's kingdom upon this earth. The Bible tells us what it will be like, and I'm sure that that's a topic that's dealt with regularly here. And it is a separate subject from the one that we're thinking about this evening. But I do just want to give you two passages from the Bible to talk about this ultimate purpose, the final jigsaw picture, if you like. The first is from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14 in the Old Testament. And all of the quotations that I'm going to make tonight will be on the screen, and I've taken them from the New King James Version. So Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The second is from the New Testament, from Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So that's what the jigsaw will finally look like. So let's go back to the bits of the jigsaw. Well, God had chosen the people of Israel to be his special people, but he required something back from them. He wanted them, as he wants us, to be his people, and he, in return, would be their God. But God doesn't force obedience. He gave them, just as he gives us, a choice. But with the choice that he gave them are consequences. At this time, if the people of Israel had made the right choice, the jigsaw was actually still in one piece. It didn't actually need putting back together. God told Israel that if they obeyed him and did what he wanted them to do, then they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed him, then they would be cursed. And those choices are perhaps most clearly recorded in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 28. So choice one was to obey God. And at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1 we read, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So that was choice one. The other option, choice two, was to disobey God. And at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15, we read, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Now, unfortunately for them, the Jews, the people of Israel, chose to disobey God, and God always keeps his word. So the curses that God made in Deuteronomy chapter 28 had to be fulfilled. The jigsaw was to be broken up into pieces. And amongst the curses that God foretold in Deuteronomy 28 were these words at verse 64. "The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul." The quotation goes on, "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening!' And at evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning!' Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, 'You shall never see it again.' And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you." But even though the jigsaw was to be broken up because of the Jews' disobedience, God didn't cast them completely off. He gave them, as it were, a second chance. Yes, the curses would be fulfilled, but he gave them a second chance. So in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11, we read, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished." Earlier in the same book, in Jeremiah chapter 29 and at verse 14, we read, "I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." A little bit later on in the same book, in Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 37, we read, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." But whilst I've limited my quotation so far to the prophet Jeremiah, these prophecies were made by more of God's prophets than just Jeremiah. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 11, verse 17 said, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. We're going to take our Bible reading now, please, from Ezekiel chapter 37 and verses 1 to 14.
The word of the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord.
Thank you. So the passage that we've just read prophesies the regathering of the nation of Israel. Jesus himself made prophecies about this too. In the Olivet prophecy in Luke chapter 21 verse 24, we read these words, They, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so from the prophecies that we've just looked at and read, we can see that God did offer Israel a second chance. He promised that despite their sinfulness and wickedness, they would always be his special people. He promised that although they would be scattered throughout the earth, he would cause them to return to a land. And what was more, he promised that they would once again live in the land of Israel, their ancient homeland. He also promised that he would change them from a collection of dry, disjointed bones in a valley into a skeleton that would be able to stand up. And he would then cover the skeleton with sinews and skin, and it would become a living person. So, in addition to these things, God also promised that Jerusalem would be ruled over once again by the Jews. So, just going back to our analogy of the jigsaw, the pieces of the jigsaw were broken up finally in AD 135, when the Romans, having already carried out some of God's curses on Israel in AD 70, finally overthrew the nation of Israel completely, and the Jews were scattered throughout the world. But this was the final scattering, because even in the first century, according to Encyclopedia Britannica, there were more Jews living outside the land of Israel than there were living inside the land of Israel. And this was because God's promised curses had started to be fulfilled hundreds of years before, in the time of the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. This dispersion, this scattering, was fulfilling a major part of Bible prophecy. And the dispersion lasted really until around 1900. Before that, a few Jews had returned to the land, but not many. But what is really remarkable, and the first bit of the miracle, I suppose, was that against all the odds, the separate pieces of the jigsaw had actually survived. Yes, they were broken up, and the pieces were scattered all over the world. But throughout history, the Jews have always maintained a separate identity. Throughout history, they have been subject to persecution, and there would have been a very, very compelling case as to why they should want to be like everyone else and lose their Jewish identity and escape from persecution. But the miracle is that they didn't. They maintained their identity. The chapter in Deuteronomy that I've already quoted from, chapter 28, said this: "And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you." And that is exactly what happened. The Jew did become a proverb as a money-grabbing moneylender. In literature, Shylock, the moneylender in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, who wanted to take his pound of flesh, was a Jew. The criminal Fagin in Charles Dickens's Oliver Twist was a Jew. And those are just two examples. Anti-Semitism, hatred of the Jews, has existed in various countries at various times throughout history. Jews were actually banned from living in England by Edward I in 1290, a ban that existed until 1656, a period of 366 years. A few Saturdays ago, my son and I went to visit the Jewish Museum in Camden in London, and it's quite startling some of the treatment that the Jews suffered in this country as well as the rest of the world. But hatred of the Jews really started to escalate in 1881, when Jews living in Russia were persecuted and murdered in what was known as pogroms. And then in 1894, a French army officer by the name of Captain Alfred Dreyfus, who was a Jew, was found guilty of treason. The accusation was almost certainly driven by anti-Semitism, and the trial and his conviction caused outrage amongst Jews around the world. And at a subsequent retrial, Dreyfus was completely cleared of all charges. So what, you might think, that's one man. Well, it so happened part of the miracle, that a Jewish journalist by the name of Theodor Herzl was sent by the Austrian newspaper that employed him to report on the trial. Herzl was so shocked at the hatred of the Jews that became clear at the trial that he came to the conclusion that Jews could no longer rely on the goodwill of the people amongst whom they lived, in whichever country they lived. So what had happened in France, what was happening in Russia, Herzl concluded, could happen anywhere in the world. And so in 1896, Theodor Herzl started a campaign for a Jewish state. He felt that a separate Jewish state was the only way to protect the lives of Jews. As a consequence of his campaign, the Zionist Congress was formed with the aim of establishing a Jewish state in Palestine, the ancient land of Israel, which at that time was governed by the Turks as part of the Ottoman Empire. Now, Theodor Herzl was a very persuasive man, and he managed to get support for his aims from some members of the British government. There were suggestions of creating a Jewish state in Cyprus or on the Egyptian border. The part of Uganda was actually offered to the Zionist Congress, and Herzl himself was tempted to accept the offer because of increasing persecution in Russia. But in 1905, at the 7th Zionist Congress, Uganda was formally rejected, and Herzl had already concluded that Palestine is the only land where our people can come to rest. Now, Herzl had started a Jewish nationalist movement at least 20 years before any similar Arab movement, and that was to prove absolutely crucial. Another part of the miracle. Then in 1917, the British Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, made a significant declaration which is known as the Balfour Declaration. It was a statement made in recognition of the work of a Jewish spy network that helped the Allies against the Ottoman Empire, who were fighting with the Germans. And it was also done to try and encourage Jews living in Russia and the United States to get their respective governments to support the Allies. The Balfour Declaration said, "His Majesty's government view with favour the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavours to facilitate the achievement of this object. It being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine or the rights and political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country." But time continued, and despite the Balfour Declaration, there was no great return of European Jews to the land of Israel. There was a trickle, but there was by no means any mass immigration. But then in 1933, the Nazis came to power in Germany, and the horror that we know as the Holocaust began. And so now there became a huge impetus behind the need for a Jewish homeland, as 6 million Jews perished in Nazi-occupied Europe. But anti-Semitism actually continued throughout the world. The Holocaust in Nazi-occupied Europe was obviously the most horrendous example, but it wasn't by any means the only act of anti-Semitism. But all of those factors eventually led to a vote at the United Nations to re-establish the nation of Israel in Palestine. And this is where we see a modern day miracle. And I know I've referred to this here before, but the vote took place in the United Nations on the 29th of November 1947. And the historian Paul Johnson, in his book, History of the Jews, wrote this: "Timing was absolutely crucial to Israel's birth and survival. If British evacuation had been postponed another year, the United States would have been far less anxious to see Israel created, and Russia would almost certainly have been hostile." So why did the vote come to the United Nations at precisely the most favourable time? In my view, it's part of the miracle of Israel. But even so, the result of the vote was a close-run thing and depended on delaying the vote to gain extra support. Larry Collins and Dominic Lapierre's book O Jerusalem says this about how critical this delay was: "Despite these efforts, the supporters of petition, that's the establishment of the Jewish state, were faced with the prospect of defeat on the day originally set for the General Assembly vote, Wednesday, November the 26th, 1947. A two-thirds majority was required to pass the resolution. To offset the votes of the Arab Muslim nations alone, the leaders of the Jewish agency needed 22 votes, more than a third of the General Assembly. For each additional vote against partition, they needed two in favour. After waiting 2,000 years for a state, the Jewish people had now to find a way to wait a little longer, to find the additional time they needed to secure the votes which would assure partition's passage. They finally forced an adjournment of the Wednesday session before the vote could be called. The respite they won gave the Jewish agency leadership not only an extra night, but a Thanksgiving recess of 2 days as well, in which to muster their missing votes. During that crucial interlude, four nations opposed to partition were persuaded to change their vote." So why was the vote to be taken the day before the Thanksgiving Day recess, allowing the delay to be not just till the next day, but to give the supporters of Israel's cause 3 days because of the public holiday? Part of the miracle of Israel, part of God's hand at work. But as soon as the Declaration of Independence had been made, all of Israel's neighbours declared war against her. The Arab states had a stated intention of driving Israel into the sea, but she survived against all the odds. The survival of this fledgling state in 1948 is worthy of a separate talk, but she survived again in 1967 in the Six-Day War, and again in 1973 in the Yom Kippur War. In 1967, in the Six-Day War, the Jews captured the old city of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem became the capital city of the Israeli state, a modern-day miracle fulfilling so much of Bible prophecy. So that's the miracle of Israel. They are hated by many, and the conflict between Jew and the Arab states is more or less constantly in the news. But what's next? Well, we've hopefully seen so much of what has been prophesied has been fulfilled, a lot of which has actually been fulfilled in the last 150 years or so. And that gives us confidence to believe that other things that the Bible has prophesied will also come to pass. The Bible prophesies that at the time of the end, when Jesus will return to the earth to establish God's kingdom, Israel will occupy its own land with Jerusalem as its capital. But they will be a non-religious people. They won't accept that God is in control, and they will rely on their own strength. They will reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah for the second time. And so God will actually allow a major invasion of their land. Israel will become crippled and virtually hopeless. But at the point where there seems to be no hope, Jesus will return to this earth to deliver what will then be a repentant people, and he will destroy the invaders. So let's just have a look at some passages. If you've still got your Bibles open at Ezekiel 37, perhaps you could just turn over a page or two to Ezekiel chapter 38. So I just want to give some Bible proof to back up what I've just said. So Ezekiel chapter 38, and I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Now, as I read this, you might want to follow, or you might want to look at the map to see where the countries are that are being referred to. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land with a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, On that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, Have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? There are also prophecies in the book of Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And further on in the same chapter at verse 8 we read, In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, The Lord is one, and his name one. And in the same book, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. And in verse 7 we read, The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It goes on to say, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And so the summary is that God is in control of world events. He knows what will happen. He is positioning world events to bring about what is prophesied. And so the lesson for us is that we need to be ready, because the miracle of modern Israel, for all its faults, gives us great confidence in God's word. It gives us confidence that the other prophecies will also come true. Even so come, Lord Jesus.